Good morning. Let's turn to Esther chapter 8. Okay, Esther 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king, fell at his feet, wept, and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman the Agagite and his plot which he had devised against the Jews. And the king extended the golden scepter to Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king. Then she said, "If it pleases the king, and if I found favor before him, and the matter seems proper to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the calamity which shall befall my people, and how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" So King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given the house of Haman to Esther, and him they have hanged on the gallows because he has stretched out his hands against the Jews. Now you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for decree which is written in the name of the king, and seal with the king's signet ring may not be revoked." So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes and provinces, which extended from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to every province according to its script, and to every people according to their language, as well as the Jews according to their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring and sent letters by couriers on horses riding on steeds sired by the royal stud. In them the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, to annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil on one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, the 13th day of the 12th month, that is month Adar. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in each and every province was published to all the people so that the Jews should be ready for this day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, hastened and impelled by the king's command, went out riding on the royal steeds, and the decree was given out in Susa, the capital. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. For the Jews were there was light and gladness and joy and honor. And in each and every province and in each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. Amen. So we're wrapping up here in chapter 8, and really this chapter, more than anything else, is about what can happen when God avenges you. And it is, absolute, total restitution, and then some. And then I'll talk a little bit about Israel at the end of this. Haman is hanged on the gallows. We remember that from the last chapter. And in this chapter, what happens is Esther finally tells the king that actually Mordecai is my uncle, or really cousin, however else you want to lay this out. And so he's given the signet ring, he's given the robe, everything that Haman had is now given to Mordecai. And it's just this amazing restitution that happens, but we're not done yet. Because according to Persian custom, an edict actually can never be revoked. And so Esther, understanding this, goes before the king because he knows that this death sentence is still on the people of Israel. And so she goes and follows the same custom. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago. Follows the same customs, falls at his feet, implores the king to listen to her request. The king accepts her, or doesn't know what she's asking for, but accepts her presence there, and he releases the golden scepter. She touches it, which means now she can speak. So she speaks, and she asks the king, "What about this edict? I mean, there's still a law that's written that's going to basically eliminate my people. Now, remember, according to the custom in Persia, whatever a king says can never be taken back. Just remember that. Whatever the king says can never be taken back. And we would remember this, you wouldn't remember because it's written further, but I'm sure you know the story of Daniel. Remember Daniel, Darius, who was the king of Persia at that time, Darius actually foolishly signs a decree that will eliminate Daniel and some of these other guys. And so what does he do? He finds out, he's like, oh no, I can't believe I signed this. I put a death sentence to Daniel. But what happens? He still has to throw him into the lion's den. But Darius tries everything that he can do to save him, but he can't. Because once a king issues an edict or issues a law, it can never be revoked. That's a custom here in Persia. And I would say this, I mean, if anything, this is a beautiful picture of the gospel message more than anything else. What the king, we say the king of all kings, what God says cannot be revoked. It says the wages of sin is death. He says you eat of this tree and you will surely die. That's the order of the king. Once the king lays down the law, it's done. But like Xerxes here, what does he do? He creates a way out from this edict. By now he says, well, okay, this edict is out, but if anyone tries to harm you, you can now assemble. You can fight. You can do all these things. Now, you have to understand, in context, this is crazy. Because these guys, remember, they're slaves, right? The slaves are not allowed to have weapons. Slaves are not allowed to assemble as an army. Slaves are not allowed to defend themselves. You know, slaves are not allowed to do any of these things. But he gives them specific orders that you have a right not only to assemble, you have a right to fight, you have a right to kill, you have a right to plunder the spoils of your victory. And so what in the beginning of this, remember, if you go back to think about all the ways in Genesis, what the enemy caused for evil, God turned for good. And so before Haman's decree, the Jews were like here. They were nothing. And because of this evil that befell them, because of God's deliverance, they get much more. I mean, you look at the life of Mordecai. Mordecai was just a proper like city councilor. Representing the Jewish people, but now he becomes one of the seven of the inner circle of these counselors. He gets Haman, and Haman had a humongous estate with lands. I mean, Haman was so wealthy, think about this, that he could finance the annihilation of the Jewish people across the globe. I mean, how much money do you need for that, right? But he had so much money, he was so wealthy that he could finance a genocide. And in that same way, so now Mordecai takes over the house, right, of Haman. I mean, just above and beyond. And then now, before he was at the gate, now he sits in the king's council, one of the seven of his royal counselors. I mean, just incredible restitution that takes place. And the same thing happens for the Jewish people. You know, something that a lot of times we miss is actually verse 17. Look what it says here at the end of 17. And many among the peoples of the land became Jews. Think about this. The enemy, Haman, desired to eliminate the Jews, but instead, they actually grow in number. Isn't that crazy? Right? He goes out to eliminate them, but in essence, they not only grow in number, they grow in influence. Now, Gentiles are converting to Judaism all over this land. And if you think about this, remember this is in the middle of the first journey to Israel and the second journey to Israel, you know, with Ezra, and Zerubbabel. Remember the first journey and then the second journey of Ezra, and this happens in between those two times. And can you imagine? I mean, just look at behind the scenes. Can you imagine? I mean, these guys in Jerusalem may not be aware of the edict that happened. But again, the invisible hand of God that's not only saving people here in Susa, but also saving the remnant that had left to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. I mean, it's crazy. You see God's invisible hand working all through this. And like I said, it really is, if anything, an incredible picture of the gospel. Like I said, let's go back to this. God says, you eat of this tree and you shall die. And so I'll talk about this in two different contexts, right? And so the first part, God says, you need to leave the Garden of Eden. And so they leave the garden, but remember what happens? God also leaves the garden. And so he's, the next chapter, he says he's walking with Adam and Eve, you know, out amongst the land. And just let that kind of sit in your brain a little bit. You look at this situation, God, you know, it's like, here's my rules as an adult, right? Here are my rules. You break my rules, I'm going to kick you out of the house. But very, very normal. You know, I got so upset with one of my kids this week that I almost kicked her out of the car. You know, I was driving her to school, and she was just, you know, well, maybe I shouldn't share this in the morning, but, you know, she was my wife. I'm waiting to see if she's looking at me. Okay, so she's, and I just said, get out of the car. I mean, obviously, I didn't mean it, you know, but I mean, I was so upset. And so, you know, it was raining, so I still took her to school. But I mean, it was a crazy idea. But it's true. As a parent, yeah, this is my house. Get out of my house. God says, I'm going to kick you out of my house. But see, God makes the rules, but he also provides a way out. God kicks Adam and Eve out of his house. God kicks himself out of the house. He also leaves Eden to walk with Adam and Eve. We see the wage of sin is death. So what does God do? God dies. God sends his son. The law is the law. You cannot circumvent the law. Once the law is laid out, it's eternal. It doesn't become revoked, just like in the Persian law. And so next thing you know, what does God do? God dies. Him who is without sin becomes sin in our behalf. I mean, it's just this beautiful picture of the gospel. What we cannot do, or I should say, what we should have been done to us, God takes our place. And this is the doctrine of propitiation. In other words, God replacing himself for us. And so he sends his son to die on the cross for us. Right? The law is the law, but God makes a way for us. Because he loves us. You know, in essence, you could say there is a higher law that governs all of these things, and it's the law of love. It's the law of God's love. And we see the love of the king expressed to his wife, Esther. And he can't change the law, but he circumvents the law by giving them the power to defend themselves. And they do. They defend themselves, and I mean, it's really amazing. And because of this, many Gentiles are converted. And I love the end of this. And the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. In other words, before maybe the nations of the world saw the Jews as peons, as nothing, and now they need to be a people who are respected. And God, I mean, just totally overturns the tactics of the enemy to bring about his purposes. And you can imagine being a Gentile and watching all this take place, and you're like, man, there's something special about these Jewish people. I mean, these guys really are chosen, and they was a massive, we don't know the numbers here, but we know it's a massive conversion to Judaism takes place. And, you know, in that same way, we could see the gospel being relayed like that to us. You know, that we are Gentiles, that we convert not to Judaism, but to the gospel, to the Lord. And so let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Maybe you are battling or struggling in some situation that you want a remedy. Remember Ephesians chapter 3? He is able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine. Don't you love that? In other words, He does so much more than what we think He can. He does so much more than what we think we deserve. He is able to, right now, to Him who is able to do so much more exceedingly abundantly than we can ask or imagine, to Him be the glory. Maybe there's a situation that you want to remedy. Maybe there's an area of your life where there seems to be a death sentence. It could be work or business, relationships, finances. And the enemy has issued a decree of death. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, take heart and encouragement. He is able to bring restitution into our lives beyond what we can imagine. And I remember years ago, 2001, one of the lowest points of my life, struggling at a church I was serving in and employed in. Just wondering if I actually had anything to offer. I was such in a low state of mind and being. Flash forward, 18 years, a wife, 4 kids, 6 churches, and counting. God is able to do so much more exceedingly abundantly. And God can do it for you too. So let's hold on. Let's hold on to God. Let's have faith. Let's trust in His character and not in our circumstances. Let's pray.
Fails me and all my days.
Let's pray. Huh? Let's intercede for some of these things, these issues in our life. Maybe these decrees that we felt over our lives. Maybe the enemy is causing some things for evil. Let's pray that God would turn them to good. Let's lift our voices before the Lord. Let's pray over our community that are battling through cancer, going through therapies and surgeries, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through a non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray that they would rule righteously. They would put the people of Hong Kong first in their hearts and minds. Let's pray against the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival. Let's ask God to move amongst our churches. Let's pray for our ministries that we partner with, Sports Services International, Shanty, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church. Continue to pray for students. Pray for domestic helpers and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's lift up our staff. Let's ask God's hand upon each member that they would do their work heartily for the Lord. Pray just over their families and their homes that the presence of Jesus would also govern and take care. Let's lift up. Let's cover our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and barista. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead our members. And I know the barista is closed these days, but just help them to just get ready and just still continue to be part of the welcoming team. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our worship, sound, and AV teams. Let's pray for our leaders and that they would really lead us in the presence of the Lord and our worship would be in spirit and truth. And let's pray for house church tonight. First Street, Fontana, Garden, House to House, Hopewell, Kowloon, Old Peak Road, Princeton, and Soho. Let's pray for the presence of the Lord to move upon each one of our leaders, our hosts, that they would really walk in that place of sonship tonight. Let's just lift them up. And let's pray. Lord, thank you. God, thank you for the story of Esther. God, the story of Purim. Lord, thank you for restoration, God, redemption, Lord, beyond what we can imagine. God, and if you did it for Esther, God, and if you did it for the people, God, you'll also do it for us. Lord, you never change, God. And so we lay at your feet, God, those areas of our lives, God, that seem to have died, Lord, or there's a death decree, Lord. And we ask, God, that you'd move in our behalf, Lord, that you would change our circumstances, God. Lord, help us to continue to look to you, to have faith, God, to trust you, and not in what we see, Lord. Now we thank you, God. Draw us to you today. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.